In Romans 6, I believe it is, Romans chapter 6, a continuation from last week of beginning looking at my past, present, and my future. My past, present, and future. If you could take a minute in your life and go back in time and redo some things, would you do it? Yeah, I would too. I'd go back and redo a lot of things, and I think about that often. You know, we have this gift of today, don't we? It's a gift, but it's fleeting very fast. And we better open that gift up quick and not let it pass by. We're going to look at that a little bit today, Romans chapter 6, if you will. And thinking about, as we started last week, my past, I want to look more and emphasize my present today, my present, and where I am for the Lord. What am I doing for Him? Now, let's jump down, if you will, please, let's go to verse 12. Would you do that, please? Notice what he says. Let not sin, therefore, reign or rule or control in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. One thing people misunderstand is that they think, well, sin has a control over me. Well, if you're a saved child of God, you may have an addiction, but you have the power to overcome it. That's what he's saying. We have that power. It shouldn't have dominion over you, for ye are not, notice what he says, under the law, but under grace. And grace, there's power in grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He says, God forbid. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Saying, if you serve sin, that's your God. That's who you serve, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, praise the Lord, that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Go down to verse 20. Would you do that? Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know those verses, I'm sure, very well. But notice what he's saying. Now your present state should be altered, should be changed. What fruit had ye in those things of the past? Now again, last week, we said that my past does not define me. It just does. I'm not going to allow my past to define me. Yeah, I messed up. Yeah, I blew it. I was sinful. Oh, I saw the light. Where did that come from? That just happened? And I liked it better dark, I think. You don't see me as much. But my past doesn't define me, right? And we know that. Now we move forward. Therefore, in my present state of being, Paul says to the church, church, remember, what did you have? What fruit did you have in those things that you were ashamed of? Now, thinking about this morning, what's my present position? And I want to just give you a handful of things the Bible talks about. Number one, I want to say this, you are called and labeled presently, right now, a child of God. Don't forget that. Now, you carry the name of Christ with you. You carry the name of God wherever you go. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night, going through the book of 1 John. And talking about we have a name we carry with us. We have a title. We are associated with that. Now, jump over to chapter 8 with me, if you will, just over a page, maybe a couple pages for your Bible, but just over a couple pages there, Romans 8. Now, think about this. Verse 16, jump down there. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. We're the children of God. We are a part of the family of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now think about that. He says in verse 18, I reckon that the suffering, notice in this present time, there it is. Now thinking about we are the children of God, we are therefore heirs of all that the Father has. You have certain benefits by being a child of God. Royalty today, the royal family, they have certain benefits. But also they got a lot of restrictions on them, don't they? And we know this principle of life is with every right that we have, there's always a responsibility. You have the right to get in your car and drive wherever you want to drive today. You could drive to Amarillo. I don't know why you would, but you could drive over to Tucson. You could drive to Flagstaff, go up to Colorado. You could do it anything you want to do. You would not be restricted from doing that. But with that right, you have a responsibility, don't you? You don't just get on the highway going the other way, going opposite direction of traffic. You don't get in and just drive however you want to drive. There's rules to it, and with every right is a responsibility. And as a child of God is a great, great right, but there's responsibilities with it. Now notice, jump down to verse 32, if you will. Notice verse 32 of chapter 8. He says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Notice this. "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You ever thought about that? Hey, he gave us his only begotten son. If he gave us that, why would he withhold anything else? Now again, remember, when we pray and seek God, it's not, "Lord, I'll take this, 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 and that." It's what? We pray according to His will. We know that if we pray anything according to His will, He hears us. So we always preface our prayers with this: "Lord, not my will be done, but thine be done. Your will be done in my life. Now lead me and show me exactly what to pray." Okay, so again, here's the first thing. A child of God. Oh, there's people today that desire to be a child of God. There's a man of the past, his name was Voltaire. You ever heard of him? He was an open atheist. He hated God. He hated Christians. He wrote books and material about it. And on his dying bed, have you ever studied this man? Very evil man. But on his dying bed, he lifted up his head and he said this. He said, "I wish I'd never been born." That's his last words. I mean, can you imagine that? "I wish I'd never been born." Oh, he missed all of this, didn't he? Oh, I could have been a child of God. All that he had, all that he could have had in being one of His. You think about today, so many around us and so many out in the world, they live that kind of a life. My friends, today you're a child of God. Live like it. Too many live like a child of the world. They have no joy. They have no peace within them. You're a child of God. And Paul says to the church here, he says, "Now remember this, friends, remember this, children, that you have all that you need both to know Him and do His will." Do you know that today? Those rights that come, those responsibilities that are there, you follow through with that. Now think about a child today. He has certain privileges. He really does. A child has so many privileges. And depending on the name which you carry, there could be more privileges than others. But you and I, as we grow up, we live to that name. We don't want to do something that causes that name to look bad, you know. We don't want to do something. You go to certain towns and you just mention the last name of a certain family and they go, "Oh, yeah, you know, the old Hatfields and McCoys or something, you know." There's something there. It's thinking about that we see it. Now, let me keep going because I've got a few I got to get through here. Number two, we're called redeemed. Oh, we're redeemed. I love this one. If you have your Bibles open or just look up to the screens, hopefully, let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, Paul again emphasizes this. And I want to share with you just a handful of titles that we are called, names we're given in Scripture. One is a child of God. Another is that we are redeemed. Galatians chapter 4, I don't think I told you that. Galatians 4, verse 5, he says, "To redeem them that were under the law." Notice this, "that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now again, he goes through many of the very similar things that he talks about in Romans 6 and Romans 8. But notice what he says. We are redeemed. Now, you can find this word throughout the New Testament, very many places. Titus 2 talks about the redemption that we have. 1 Peter 1 talks about we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, right? But with what He's done. Oh, eternal things. Now, the redemption is, if you know the word, literally means, and imagine with me today, you were put out on the slave market. You were captured. They tied you up. They put you out on the block, the slave block. You see some of those old movies. And they come and walk by, people walk by and looked you up and down, and, "Oh, he looks pretty strong, and oh, I think we could use her in the kitchen." And they buy you as a slave. This word redeemed, which I love so much, is that it literally means that the Lord walks by and purchases you. I'll take him. Not only does he purchase you, then he takes you home and he removes your name from ever being a slave again. Isn't that good? And he says, now, you're not a slave, but you bought me. No, that's okay. I bought you. Yeah, but you're not a slave anymore. You're part of the family. And here's a change of clothes, and I want you to go get cleaned up. And I want you to get ready, and I want you to come sit at the table. Do I need to do anything to serve you? Do I need to go sweep the floor up? Do I need to go outside? No, you don't need to do any of that. Any work you do, I'll pay you for it. I'll give you your own house over here. I'll take it. Isn't that wonderful? That's exactly what he means when he talks about this redemption and the redemption that he brings to the child of God. Now, what's my present position? Again, I'm a child of God. One, I carry the name. There's a great responsibility with that, but there are tremendous privileges. Number two, I'm redeemed. I'm bought and taken off of the slave block, out of the slave market, and to be what? A part of him. The adoption of sons. Let me say a third thing. We are then forgiven. Oh, I love this one. We're forgiven. My present position is forgiven. Let me remind you of this. Your sins, if you're saved this morning, I believe everyone in here is saved, our sins are forgiven. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you acknowledge what He did. You repent of your sins, you turn to Christ, you make Him your Lord and Savior. What happens is you accept that. He's already paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future sins. Now, we still sin every day, don't we? Oh, we do. I know we do. It's something that we have to deal with till the day we die. It's always going to be there. And when we do sin, now follow this, as we studied this in 1 John. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we sin, he's saying you will sin, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So when we do sin, we come to the Lord, we plead the blood, say, Lord, you know I've sinned. And he says to confess the sin. When we confess sin, it means what? We're acknowledging how God sees our sin. Because you know what I do? I don't see my sin as God sees my sin, right? I mean, I don't see it as bad. Oh, Lord, what's the big deal about a little white lie? But to Him, a lie is a lie, and a sin is a sin. And so we must be very careful. So when I confess it with my mouth, con tu boca, we see that it is acknowledging the same or seeing it the same way Jesus sees it or the Lord sees it. We're saying, Lord, you know everything. You know I messed up. I acknowledge that. That's what John says. We confess it. He is then faithful and just. He's a just God. He's not unfair. He's very just. He's sweet. He's kind. He's compassionate. There are certain people in your life, I know, when you messed up, you had to go face that person and it was not a good day, was it? Maybe it was mom or dad or grandma, grandpa, or a school teacher or something. It was not a good day. When you come to Jesus Christ and confess your sins, let me tell you something, my friends, and you know this already. He's a loving, just God. Okay? His desire is that your heart would be constantly and consistently right with Him. And we know that. There's sin in your heart, sin in your life. There's sin in my life right now. We must confess it, right? We come before the Lord, forgive me. I confess it. I know you're faithful and just to do that. Oh, but we see so many. I have so many verses on this, I don't have time to get through all of them. But you think about the forgiveness. The forgiveness that we have in Him. Colossians 1, let me just go there real quick. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 13. Yes. Notice if you will. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us, speaking of Jesus, you know, from what? The power of darkness. You know there's power in darkness. There's power in evil. There's power in sin, isn't there? You know that. It's powerful. It is powerful, man. I mean, you think about these things. You've ever been, some of you maybe have been to a concert before. Hopefully not last night. But you've been to a concert or something, and it gets dark. They turn the lights. Why do they always turn the lights down? It's always dark, and that music's just thumping. And it's so loud. And I've been to many concerts like that. And I mean, it's just so loud. And you go almost into this, you know, there's other substances that help you get into that that trance type of thing, but you get into that, and it's just this. It's powerful, isn't it? And you think about drug-addicted people today. Oh, I've tried to help many people that have drug addiction problems. It is strong, man. They can't get out of it. I want to get out of it. I don't want to do this anymore. But it's got a hold on them. That's what Paul is saying. Notice what he says. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. And by the way, that's the only answer is Jesus Christ to get out of that. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, here it is again, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, wonderful. The forgiveness of sins. I'll stop there for now. I have many verses I need to get to. But you think about the forgiveness. It is through him, someone who has a problem, who has an addiction, who has some ailment of that kind, of sinful nature. The only answer, and I always say it right up front to the person. I say the first thing is you need to get saved. Are you saved? Usually 9 times out of 10, they say, no, I'm not. A lot of times they'll say, oh, I'm not here for that kind of counseling. And I said, no, you don't understand. You come to me for that. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm not here to butter you up and pat you on the back, as most of those places do. Okay, it's okay. Let's go through these 56 steps. You think about it. The first thing is they got to understand they need to be saved. When they get saved, they will still have a tremendous problem. They will still have a tremendous addiction, but they will have the power that he's talking about out of darkness into his kingdom. Oh, it's always there. The light turns on. It's, what is he? Translated. Okay, we're forgiven. My present position, not only am I a child of God, not only am I redeemed, oh, but my friends, remember, you're forgiven. Now, this forgiveness should push you to be better. You know you're forgiven. You're not going to go back and do it again. Well, the guy forgave you. If you hurt somebody, that's okay. I owe you $50,000, but he says, you know what? That's okay. Just forget about it. Now, you're going to be very kind to that. Hopefully you will. And not do it again, hopefully. You think about that process. You've been forgiven. It ought to push you to be a better Christian. Okay, Lord, I understand it. Now, let me remind you of this. Lord is very, very forgiving. His mercy is so infinite. His kindness, his grace, but he has a limit. Okay, there is a line drawn in the sand with God. So many of us get so close to that. Well, he'll forgive me. The grace of God is sufficient. Yeah, but there's a limit. He has a limit. Okay, now, we think about this today. This world is winding down, and there's coming a due date, a deadline when God will step down and say, that's enough. That's enough. Stop. That's coming very soon. Now, in the life of a child of a believer, that's the same thing. God is very forgiving. God is very gracious to us, but there is a limit, my friends. We must remember that. We must remember that. Okay, we don't have time to continue there. Let's keep going. A fourth area that I wanted to get to, we're justified. We're justified. Now, you folks in here, because you know your Bibles, you know what that means. There's a long, long definition, very theological definition of justification. But I like the old country preacher put it. He said it's this way, just as if I'd never sinned, right? And that's how God sees us. It's something carries with it called imputation of righteousness. You understand this, and let me just briefly explain it again, but God has imputed, put upon our account, his righteousness. We all fall short of the glory of God. We could never work our way up to that glory, can we? Never could. We're insufficient. We come so short. So he takes his righteousness at the moment of heart belief. We acknowledge what Jesus did on the cross. I accept the free gift. I reach out by faith and take it home, and I open the gift. That's salvation. His righteousness is then put upon our account. It's imputed to us. So now God can have a relationship with you and I. Not because of us, but what? Because of the blood of Christ that has covered us. That righteousness of Jesus. We have that. Romans 5:1, he talks about. We are justified by faith. We're justified by faith. Let's go Romans 5 and just let's jump over there. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, he says, Romans 5:1, being justified by faith. Notice not by works. People foul this thing up. I can't believe how many people today, the more people I talk to about Christianity, just in general, they are, number one thing they're messed up on is works, salvation. I must work for it. I'm justified when I do good deeds. No. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace now, pardon me, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have another. Notice verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. So by faith, we're justified. By faith, also, we have this peace. By faith, we have the access into this grace wherein we stand. The only reason you're standing today and the only reason you're here today and not dying on a table somewhere, right, is because of the grace of God. the only reason you didn't die in a head-on collision last night? By the grace of God. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The adversary, the devil, wants nothing but to kill you and take you off this earth. He would love that. Because he can't have your salvation, he wants to shut your mouth from witnessing for Christ. And I'm telling you, he says, the only reason we're here standing is because of the grace of God. Oh, think about that. Now think about the justification that we have. He looks down now and has we can have a relationship with a righteous God. Now we don't understand the holiness and righteousness of God. We think we do. We read about it. We praise God for it. But you will not understand it. There was a man by the name of Isaiah. Phenomenal book. Again, you ought to go back and read the book of Isaiah. Probably one of the most holy, righteous, God-fearing men to ever live. If we were to meet him today, we would just, we'd be so subpar. One of the holiest men. And guess what happened when he saw God high and lifted up? Lord, it's me, Isaiah. Holy, right? No, what's he? Fell on his face. And what came out of his mouth? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm sinful. My lips are filthy. They're foul. What I say is just, I dwell in the midst of unclean, filthy people. When you get that close to holiness, you see yourself so blemished, right? I'm talking about myself. I mean, just a blemish. And the old adage, the closer you get to the light, the more blemishes you see. Isn't that true? I mean, just that holiness. That's what he says. Now, notice the justification. Oh, I have the imputation of righteousness put on my account. You've been given a new life. Go forward with it. He says we have the peace of God. Now, again, I clarify, we have the peace with God that he speaks of here. And in another sense, he'll talk a little later to the churches at Galatia and Colossae and Philippi in particular about the peace of God. We have the peace with God today if you're saved. There's no more enmity. At one point, I must hasten. At one point, we were enemies of God, right? You know that. Our sin separated me from God. He couldn't have a relationship with that because of his holiness. Well, he had to bridge a gap. By the way, I appreciate the Lord so much in so many ways, but this is one way. He looked down and saw pathetic, miserable me, and he said, well, I don't want to go through all of that. He'll be fine. Just let him. I don't care. God initiated that and built a bridge for me to get to him. Isn't that wonderful? God initiated that relationship. It's wonderful. Now, having kids and you that have grandkids now and have raised kids, you understand that. You don't just leave a kid to himself to fend for himself. The kid will die. I mean, a kid will die. Boys especially, right? I mean, they'll just... We got little Timmy, man. He goes in the kitchen. My wife had to put little locks on all the cabinets now. He opens the kitchen cabinets, pulls out all the chemical stuff and the cleaning products, and he's trying to pour them out. I'm learning. Some of you tried to warn me, didn't you? And they'll die, won't they? No, you got to initiate. So better, okay, pick them up, put them here. They'll cry about it. You're going to sit down and eat lunch. I don't want to eat lunch. You know, they need it. I love that. God initiated that relationship in my life because without me even knowing it, he did it. That's the loving God we serve. I didn't know I needed salvation. I didn't know there was a hell. I didn't know I needed to be saved from that. But God did. And in his justice and his holiness and his integrity and his honesty, he said, I'll build a bridge. I'll initiate that. And that's what he did. So we have peace with God today, but let me get to the second part. We need the peace of God. And so many Christians don't have the peace of God in their hearts. They're so depressed. They're so angry all the time. They're so temperamental. On Monday, they're different from Sunday, and so on and so forth. Oh, friends, we need the peace of God. And that can only happen if we're with God. We must spend time with him, get in his book, get in prayer, and we have access by faith. You now have access, open door. I love it said before. God's door is never shut, never shut. And he's never too busy. Can you imagine right now the literal billions of prayers being sent up, all around the world? Every prayer, there's people just saying, Lord, please help me right now. Be with us right now. Help us on our trip. Be with us. Oh, Lord, there's people standing in a morgue right now. There's people in a waiting room at a hospital waiting on the people. There's the prayers, and God is listening and hearing them. And we have access today by faith. Hebrews 4 talks about that access. I can come boldly under the throne of grace. Boldly. It's not this shy, timid, I wonder if God's listening. I wonder if he's available right now. No, he's available. And you need to implement that. Now let me wrap her home here, bring her home here. Okay, let's think of another one. We're a new creature in Christ. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. My present position. So my past doesn't define me. I have a past. It's a story that's written. I have a history, but it doesn't define me. God's forgiven me. I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. But also I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll wrap it up here. 2 Corinthians 5. Again, thank you for turning in your Bibles this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. These verses I hope are very familiar to you. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now notice this, present tense. In Christ now. That word is not complicated. It means you're saved. You're in Christ. He is a new creature, or that Greek word means creation, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, notice, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to think, to consider that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Notice that. Wonderful. We are now, said it before, but you are either the missionary or the mission field. All of us in here are saved. So, we're the missionary. We have a mission field out there. There's no in between. Well, I don't really feel like sharing my faith. I don't really feel like being faithful to God. No, you don't have an option. Okay. You and I have no option. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality in that. You, he says, if you're reconciled, if you're a new creature, old things are passed away, now things have become new, you are now given a ministry. You're now given a ministry. And we're just reconciling people to Christ. Again, it's not us. One man got so mad at me one day for I tried to give him a gospel tract. He said, oh, I don't believe in that religion, blankety blank, you know. I'm not religious. I said, oh, that's okay, neither am I. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I believe it's about a relationship with Christ. It's not about religion. And he got even madder, you know, he got more upset. And I said, sir, jokingly, I said, hey, don't kill the messenger. I'm just the messenger, you know. I didn't write it, I just recite it. And that made him even angrier. I don't know. He just was not having it. He didn't want me to talk to him at all. Do you think about it now? That's what we do. One beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. I like that. You have a responsibility. If you're in a group of a bunch of people starving to death and you found a truckload of bread and you take it and you eat some, but don't tell anybody of the others, that's not right, is it? It's not right. You got little kids over there that are starving, but you're hoarding it for yourself. Isn't that what a lot of us do? Again, it's one beggar telling another where he found some bread. Hey guys, there's plenty of bread. I found it. Come on over. Let me tell you where it is. That's what we're doing. We are no more, no more. He says you're new, a new creation, and it should be new. Old things are passed away. Oh, all things are become new. They should. All things ought to become new. So many people today do not understand their present position in Christ. They don't understand where they are, and therefore they fall so short, and they're stagnant and stale in their Christianity, aren't they? They don't do anything for Christ. They're so subpar. They fall so short of where they could be. Their spirit and attitude, the mouth, the eyes, the mind, everything's thwarted. It's twisted because of this world instead of being a new creation in Him. My friends, we ought to be new. I'm a new creation. I'm something different. There's a word that we don't have time to get to today, but it's called regeneration. If you study that word, break it down. Re meaning again. Gene is the genes within us. We're literally created new and given new genes. We're something different. There's so much about that we don't have time to get into today, but he says here, you're a new creature. You've been made new. And for the first time in world history, a man sat at a table with another man who was supposed to be a spiritual leader, and the spiritual leader asked the man, what must I do to be saved? And the man says, what? Ye must be, never heard before in world history, born again. And the spiritual leader, Nicodemus, said, what in the world does that mean? And a sarcastic way, the spiritual leader said, should I enter a second time into my mother's womb? Mockingly. And Jesus very kindly and sweetly says, no, you know what I mean. You must be born again. You must be born anew and afresh. And friends, today the world is suffering because they refuse to accept this new birth. A new birth, something new, something transforming. I talked to a gentleman a while back, drug addicted, couldn't figure his way out of a wet paper sack, boy. I mean, he was messed up. And I said, sir, you need to get saved. He said, oh, I am saved. I said, I don't think you're saved. There's no fruit in your life. He says, oh, I'm saved. And he got mad. I'm saved. I said, sir, let me walk you through the Bible and make sure you understand what salvation is, because I think you have a misunderstanding of it. See, he wanted to keep his sin and his addiction and then add God to the shelf. You know, I'll add God. God helped me through it. God fixed my marriage, fixed my finances, I lost my job because of this drug addiction. I've lost my marriage because of it. But fix all of that. I said, you know, it's not going to happen. You don't play God like a puppet. Okay, he will control you. But he didn't get it. He wouldn't understand it. He refused it. You and I today, we need to preach this. And he says, you have been given the ministry now of reconciliation, and you're an ambassador for Christ. You're a representative. Our ambassadors today around the world, pray for them, because they're facing a lot of backlash. If you stand for the United States, they don't like you, do they? Our ambassadors live a very dangerous life, but they're there to represent the United States. They're not there to fit in with the culture. They're not there to take on the culture. They're not there to take the rules and laws of the land. No, they're there to represent the laws and the rules and the standards and the convictions of the United States. And if they don't want to follow that, then they'll get a new ambassador, won't they? They'll fire that guy. We want an ambassador. And he says, I want you to be an ambassador for Christ. Now notice verse 21, if you're still there. 2 Corinthians 5, I believe one of, if not the greatest gospel verse in all the Bible. Circle this in your Bible. Verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, me, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. There was not one sin in his body, in his mind, in his mouth, that we, the beneficiaries, might be made the righteousness of God in him. You ever thought about that? Is that amazing? God made him. And for the first time, as I said before, in all of eternity, God put all of the filth, every sin known to man that would ever take place on planet Earth, the vileness, the molestation of children, the sick, twisted minds of man, the nasty sacrifice of little babies, the sick debauchery of everything you could think of, he put it all on Jesus Christ on the cross. And the world went black, pitch black. And the centurion sitting at the foot of the cross looked up and said, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. For all of eternity, for the first time, and that sin that was poured out upon Jesus Christ, there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son. And God could not look upon that sin. And he bore it, the brunt of it. But praise God, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Amen. That's where we are today. Some of you don't feel good today, but you're here. Why? Because I've been given a ministry of reconciliation. I've become an ambassador. I wear the badge of ambassador. I wear the title of reconciler. I want to do all I can to just tell the others where I found some bread, where they can survive. I want to tell others about the wonderful truth that I found in the scriptures this week. And friends, if something sticks out to you in the Bible as you read it this week, tell others about it. Let them know. Oh man, you got to, let me show you something. Now they'll get tired of you, but just tell them. Let me show you what God did for me. He spoke to my heart. This is what he did. Now think about this. I'll stop there. We're going to continue next week, but thinking about my present position. Where am I? Where am I? I like the story of back in the 1800s, there was an ad put out in the paper for they needed a stagecoach driver to drive a big stagecoach with a large number of horses pulling that stagecoach. And they put an ad out in the paper and they had several people come in and interview. And one question the interviewer asked him, he said, for instance, let's say you were out on a ride, making a journey, and you got close to the edge of a cliff. He said, how close could you get that stagecoach to the cliff without going over? And the first guy said, well, I could get pretty close. I've been driving a stagecoach all my life. I'm really good at it. I could probably get within a couple feet. And he said, wow, really? I said, yeah. Okay, we'll call you. You know, thank you. Next guy came in. They interviewed him, said the same question right at the end of the interview just to test him. And the guy said, well, in fact, I don't know if you know this, but that's what I do professionally. I race stagecoaches, and that's one of the things that we work on is getting close to the edge of something. He said, I could probably get in within about a foot maybe less than that of that edge without it going over. And the company said, man, okay. Well, thank you for your time. Have a nice day. And a third guy came in. He was kind of rough and gruff, a little bit of an old grumpy guy. And they said same question at the end of the interview. And the guy looked at him and said, that's crazy. He said, I wouldn't even get close to that edge. I'd stay as far as I could away from the edge. And they said, congratulations. Thank you for joining. You got the job, right? I wouldn't even get close to the edge. Isn't that true? I thought about that. What's your present position today? I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not even going to get close. How close could you get to that worldliness? And how could you get? No, I'm not even close to. I'm way over here. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm something. And as Voltaire lay there in his bed dying with sweat dripping down his brow, seeing hell in the distance, he said, oh, I'd wish I'd never been born. Instead of saying, God, forgive me, a sinner, save me, right? My friends, today we're new creatures. Your present position is a child of God. Don't forget that. You carry the name. You're redeemed. You're taken off of the slave market. You're forgiven of your sins. Now live in light of that. You're justified. The righteousness is put on your account. You can be a new creature in Christ, and you now have a ministry of reconciliation, helping others to see the light. Amen? All right.